It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to Real Talk with Dr. Rick. I'm Dr. Rick Marks with Live the Life Ministries in Jacksonville, Florida. We are a Jacksonville initiative to strengthen and enrich marriages, families, and individuals so that we can live the abundant life as Christ wanted us to. At Real Talk, we will engage in real talk regarding real issues and direct you towards real solutions. Now, if you have a question or a comment, please contact us at realtalk@livethelife.org. That's realtalk@livethelife.org, or check us out on our Facebook page, Real Talk with Dr. Rick. That's Facebook at Real Talk with Dr. Rick. All right, today we're going to have a conversation about meaning and loneliness, and all humans need to belong. Have you ever thought about Genesis 2, verse 18? I mean, here's Adam. He's in the garden. He's in perfection. And he's not alone, if you think about it logically. He's with God in the garden. He walks with God every single day in the garden. And God says something to Adam that Adam doesn't know. He indicates to Adam that it's not good that man should be alone. Now, we refer to this verse as a meaning for marriage. And I'm going to argue that actually this verse doesn't have to do with marriage. You see, humans were not created to need God only. And the reason that I know that is, if humans were created to need God only, all Adam had at the beginning of time in his life was God, and that was in perfection. And yet God said it was not good that the man should be alone, but in reality, Adam wasn't alone. He was with God. So it begs the question, how can you be in a perfect environment where you possess everything, you have this exalted position, and you're with God? You are with God. You walk with God in the cool of day every day. And yet the Creator says you're alone, even though in reality you're not alone. See, Adam really didn't understand what that meant until he was given an assignment in verses 19 and 20, which was to name the animals. And if you know the text, it was through the process of naming the animals that Adam came to an awareness, a realization. And the realization was that there was not another one like him. Like him. I always ask the question, what do you think Adam felt the moment he realized there is not another one like him? And I'm going to argue in that moment he felt alone. Now, you got to put this in context. Adam is in a perfect environment. There is no pain. There is no hurt. And now Adam is feeling the pain of aloneness. By the way, I know you're listening to me, and I know if you're married in particular, you have been married and felt very much alone. You see, that's why I would know that this verse isn't about aloneness, because you can be married and very much alone, and you can be single and not alone, because what God is actually doing here is he's showing us that he intentionally designed us to not need him only. If we were created to need God only, and you hear this teaching a lot in certain circles today from the pulpits. But if you were created to not need God, to need God only, then it would beg a question. If we live on this side of the fall, or since we live on this side of the fall in a sinful world, why is it true that those of us who live on this side of the fall in a sinful world should need God only, yet Adam, who was not in sin, God said it wasn't good for him to need God only? You see, we weren't created to need God only. We were actually created to need God and others. And God wants Adam to feel the pain of aloneness in the garden before Eve. And I just kind of give you the answer from my perspective. And why did God want Adam to feel the pain of aloneness in the garden in perfection before Eve? It's so that Adam would understand the value of the relationship he's about to get. And I like to say it this way in my seminars around relationships. You never really appreciate the good times until you've had some bad times. You see, when we are alone, we're disconnected. Man was not created to need God only. He intentionally designed us to need him and others. And when Eve shows up on the scene, we know through Hebrew language that there is a deep connection between him and her and him. They are already connected to God because there's no sin. And you see the great commandment to love God, others, and yourself is really pointing us back to the garden. Because what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is when they chose to sin and disobey, they broke the relationship. And when they broke the relationship, they moved into aloneness. And whenever we're in aloneness, we do things to deal with the pain of aloneness just as much as you and I do today in 2018. You see, all humans struggle with aloneness. It's a human condition. It's a part of the fall, in my estimation of things. We were created to need God and others, which is really the heart of the great commandment. So what is this thing called loneliness? See, all humans were created for meaning. All humans were created to connect. All humans were created for attachment. All humans were created for intimacy. And I think it was Dr. David Ferguson from Intimate Life Ministries. He says it this way, that the remedy for human aloneness is intimacy. Intimacy with God, self, and others. So what is loneliness? Loneliness is actually a feeling of sadness or distress about being by yourself or feeling disconnected from the world around you. You see, we all need to have time of being alone. I like going to movies and being alone in a movie. I like watching TV sometimes by myself. But watching TV by myself doesn't mean that I live in aloneness. It just means I like being alone for a period of time. This is more than just not being by yourself. This is about a disconnection from others around you. This is a disconnection from people. This is really a relational disconnection. It's an emotional disconnection. All right? You'll feel it over longer periods of time for sure. All right? But you can feel lonely and be lonely even though you're in a football stadium. Sadly, I've talked to, over the last 30 years of doing counseling, many, many Christians and Christian leaders who are deeply alone, and they're involved in their churches. You see, you can be in a large church, a small church, and deeply still alone, because the aloneness remedy here has nothing to do with people being around you. It actually has to do with bonding, attachment, like a deep sense of being known and wanting to be known. Isolation then is when we separate ourselves. This is why you see in POW camps, they isolate people. Why? Because when you isolate people feel disconnected. And the longer that you're isolated from your environment and others, the more alone you feel. And actually, the brain in that isolation and that loneliness will actually go psychotic at some point. Because the brain was wired for intimacy. The brain is wired for connection. The brain is wired by God to bond. All humans have to bond. Now, there are four things we need to know, four questions that must be answered early in life. And I say that the four questions are these. Am I lovable? Do I matter? Do I have value? And do I have something to offer the world around me? You see, if I believe that I'm lovable, that I have value, that I matter, and that I have something to give the world around me, that means early in life I've connected emotionally, because we get those answers through relationship. The way that I know I'm valued is by other people, because other people say that I have value, those kind of things. You see, I grew up in a home where I was deeply disconnected. I never learned to emotionally bond to my dad, did not bond to my stepmother, and sadly, my dad and stepmother raised me to hate my biological mother, and so I had to call her Mrs. Como growing up. And you imagine your own biological children calling you Mrs. So-and-so. Well, my father was my idol, and he raised us to hate that side of the family, and I did, since he was my idol. And so emotionally, I never bonded to my biological mother or my stepfather. And so when I got to graduate school and seminary, I came to a realization that, you know what, I don't have any emotional attachments. I don't have any emotional attachments kind of up the relational chain in the generations. And I remember when I had that revelation, how alone I felt, how disconnected I felt. And sadly, my wife growing up in an emotionally abusive and an alcoholic home, she didn't know how to bond either. And so I've always wanted to feel loved by her, and I really never did. But part of that wasn't her fault. It was because I never felt love. I didn't know what it was like to be connected. And when you don't know, when you feel alone, you're in pain. And when you're in pain, what the brain does, it avoids pain and tries to pursue pleasure. So you start to act out in unhealthy ways to feel loved. Or what you do is you medicate the pain of isolation and loneliness through alcohol, drugs, pornography, or crazy behavior. Because now you're operating out of fear and you don't want the pain. And this is taking place so much around the culture. So what are some reasons that people might feel lonely or isolated? So I got a list here. Maybe losing a loved one. You feel a sense of isolation and disconnection. Maybe a lack of close family ties, like me. I didn't grow up bonding. And the only person I really connected to emotionally was my brother, who's a year younger than me. We were a year and one day apart. We always had roomed together growing up, celebrated our birthdays together. There was the only one. But I did not bond to adults. It's interesting, too, because of that, you would always see me hanging out at my dad's workshops, trying to connect to the guys that work for him. I was still looking for a dad. Living alone gives you a sense of isolation. You know, and reasons you might feel lonely is you're introverted and you're afraid to open up your heart and connect. Feelings of loss or grief, sometimes poor physical health and being frail keeps you isolated and alone. You know, some people define the problems that people have is depression. And depression is different than loneliness. Depression is a medical condition for sure. But when people are depressed, they want to isolate. People who are lonely are looking for connection. People who are depressed are withdrawing from relationship, because that's what depression does. It moves you into isolation. But people who are deeply alone are trying to connect. They just connect in really unhealthy ways, you see. Another reason that people are staying in aloneness and isolation is a fear of rejection and abandonment. There's a fear that if I was to open up my heart to you and let you in, you'd run away, you'd hurt me, you'd abandon me, you'd reject me, and I can't take any more abandonment or rejection. You know, one thing that's true of kids from divorced homes, research shows nationally, is children from divorced homes don't trust loyalty, they don't trust commitment. What's interesting, too, is if you look at kind of kids from middle-class homes, if they get involved in the church as a group, they'll stay on the fringes and they won't invest too much. Because, see, those of us coming from divorced homes, one thing we learned about life is not sure. Life is not about commitment, because commitment is not something people value. What they value is living for themselves, not the whole of the relationship. You see, there's a lot of reasons people are lonely and isolated. Growing up in an abusive home where you've been torn down and beaten, that produces aloneness. And sadly, another reason that people move into aloneness is a lack of purpose or meaning in life. That I don't have a sense that I have value. I don't know that I have a purpose in life. You see, we all need to know that we have meaning in life. Because one thing about the brain is, as you're listening to me, the brain attaches meaning to everything. So think about it right now. Just take a look around you and focus on something and ask yourself, what does your brain tell you about that? Or watch something happening and say, what does your brain tell you about that? The brain attaches meaning to everything that it sees. The question is the meaning your brain attaches accurate or not? You see, I used to attach to my wife. I would reach over and hold her hand early in our marriage, you know? It's just a need for affection. There's nothing wrong with that. And she would jerk her hand away. But what she did not know was that action of moving her hand away was filtered through my aloneness, my thinking that says I'm not good enough and I don't matter. And so that action that she did got filtered through that. And then I would cop an attitude for hours because I felt so disconnected from her and I felt unloved. And my sulking and whining back in those early days was childish, but it's the best I could have. Based on being raised to be an emotional child, because my father was an emotional adolescent when he died, and I learned something. You can be 56 years old, because that's how old I am right now. You can be 56 years old and emotionally still a child. And so in those early days of my marriage, I emotionally was a child. So I didn't know how to deal with conflict in a healthy, mature adult way. If you're interested in more about this kind of topic, I encourage you to get Senator Ben Sasse's book, The Vanishing American Adult. It is a sobering look at our country in the emotional immaturity that is so pervasive in our country, and which we really have today are emotional children raising children. And so well over 20 years ago, been married 34 years now, but well over 24 years ago, I made a decision that I had to become a healthy, mature adult so that I could have the marriage that I want and so I can raise my kids to be healthy, mature adults. So how does loneliness and isolation affect your mental health? Well, we know through research, medical research, that isolation and loneliness affects you physically. It creates aches and pains and headaches. And you get sicker more. Why? Because the loneliness and isolation does create depression. The depression weakens the immune system, which you tend to get sick more. So you are at risk for depression and anxiety, paranoia, panic attacks. People who have deep periods of isolation and feeling lonely are tired a lot. And they have a lack of motivation. They'll actually have sleep problems. It goes along with the depression. They may sleep more or sleep less. There may be an increase of weight or a decrease of weight. The dieting problems, loss of appetite, or they eat more. And this is a big one, substance abuse. Alcohol, smoking, medication, drugs, gambling, pornography, compulsive masturbation, religious addictions, all forms of addictive behavior. Because what addictions do is addictions give you a false sense of bonding. Addictions are actually like an attachment disorder. That's what they really are. They're an attachment disorder because people who are addicts don't know how to bond to people. Because if we bond to people, you have to become emotionally vulnerable. To bond to people, you have to become open emotionally. And I don't want to be emotionally open because I risk being hurt. So it's easier to get my emotional and relational needs met through alcohol or drugs. A gang. You see, whenever we're alone, that's pain, and pain always pursues pleasure. If I don't have a sense of purpose or meaning, then I'm going to go find it somehow. What do you think a gang does? A gang gives these young people meaning. It gives them acceptance. It gives them approval. It gives them attention. The very things that are hardwired into our brains by God that give us a sense that we're loved and we're valuable, that we're lovable. Cults do this as well. Religious cults give you a sense of meaning and they give you attention. You could have a church that gives you all of this, but if you break one of their rules or defy one of their rules, next thing you know, you're rejected and abandoned. You see, this is why so many people walk away from the church, because when they're hurt, when they've done something wrong, what they got was rejection and abandonment. They didn't get love. They didn't get acceptance. This is why the Lord says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to say that again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why does our Heavenly Father tell us that? Because he knows that our greatest fear, since he created us, he knows that mankind's greatest fear is his fear of being alone. It goes right back to Genesis chapter 2. What was Jesus' fear going to the cross? I argue Jesus did not fear going to the cross. Jesus knew what he was doing. He came to do the Father's will. And when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me, it wasn't the cross. It was what was coming. What he knew was coming was that his Father was going to turn his back on him. He had never known abandonment from his Father. He had never known that disconnection. And he knew that was coming. He knew it. And here's what's really sad. You hear him cry out in pain on the cross in that aloneness when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You're listening right now and you've been thinking that yourself. Why have my parents forsaken me? Why was my dad not there? Why did my church reject me? Why did my wife walk away? Why do I feel so alone? Why was there someone? Why was I adopted? Why did they give me up? And all of that is aloneness, a disconnection. I grew up with it. And here's what I learned. My Father in heaven will never leave me nor forsake me, ever. And what I had to learn to do is move beyond a head knowledge of the Lord to recognize that he put his heart in me. His heart is the Spirit of God. And his heart is in me. And my Abba, Father, Daddy loves me unconditionally. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He cherishes me. Every kid from the time they're born is looking for that level of connection. And yet the Lord knew in sin, families weren't going to do it. The church was going to fail. Society was going to fail. You see, you think about it. What is identity politics today? It's about meaning. It's about connection. And what's sad is we get our meaning and value in our system of thinking. So this denomination is against that denomination because of their differences around issues that have no bearing on eternity. So I can't relate to you because you believe in tongues. You can't relate to me because I don't believe in tongues. I can't be connected to you because you believe in this kind of counseling or that kind of counseling. I can't connect to you because you believe in free will versus predestination. And I go, hey, those issues have no bearing on eternity. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. They are not worth sending a message that I don't want you or value you. And if I don't do things your way, you reject me. If I do things your way in order to get acceptance, that really isn't true acceptance anyways, is it? No, that actually isn't. That's me just trying to jump the hurdles to get something from you because that's the only way I can get it. But in the end, if I don't jump the hurdles or do what you want, all I get is rejection and abandonment. And this is where we are today. I mean, it's in the languages in the government. The government wants you to think that we are all family and that whatever we do is the family of the United States. Listen, folks, the United States is not my family. They are my fellow citizens, but they're not my family. My family is my family. And my family is beyond just that. It can also be my church family or not. We're all looking for connection. We're all looking for a sense that I have value and worth. And we're finding it in ways that bring more pain to us. We jump the hurdles. I mean, why do you think I have a PhD, 2 master degrees, a BA, an LPC, et cetera, et cetera? Because I was looking for connection from my dad, a sense that I valued, that a sense that I was lovable, I was good enough. Problem is, every time I jumped the hurdle, there was another hurdle we jumped. And I, in my healing, I made a decision. I will let my kids know I love them unconditionally. Every single day, they will never have to know. I will tell them. And on their worst day, they're still loved. Because see, on my worst day, I am Christ in Rick Marx. It's what Romans tells me. It's what I know. And I cannot do anything to not be loved. Because I cannot influence the Father's love for me. He's already loved me because he loves me. I had a hard time reconciling that early on in my life because I was always trying to jump the hurdles. And the message always was, you're not lovable until you jump, do these things. Sadly is, that's also found in the church today. Your value and worth is based on how well you work, what theology you believe, or whether you work this church system or not. And we wonder why people are walking away from the church and finding other places of connection. It's because they're finding grace. They're finding connection. They're finding unconditional love. I argue they're finding it in places where they should be finding it in the body of Christ, where they should be finding it in your family. We should be finding it in our marriages. I don't know if this is helping you or not. My point is basically, listen, folks, everyone needs to connect. We are all longing for it. We're all striving for it. We're all needing that kind of connection. May it be that we overcome our loneliness by getting our value and our worth in Christ himself. In Christ himself and no one else. Now, does that mean I don't want it from Willow? Nope, I want it from Willow. Do I want it from my kids? You bet I do. Do I want it from other people, my friends like Matthew and Marcus and others, Nikki? Sure I do. I want to be loved and accepted by them. But Jesus is our model. When Jesus was rejected by all of his closest friends, he stayed true to his dad. Why? Because he knew in the end his greatest acceptance and meaning and value in life comes from his father. And that's what I learned. My greatest meaning and value in life comes from my heavenly father. So if Luella rejects me, will I hurt? Yes, it will. Will I feel disconnected? Yes, I will. But in the end, my greatest connection and value in life is to my heavenly father through his spirit because of Jesus, my savior. And so I've learned that I am a son. I'm a son. You're a son if you have Christ as your Savior and his Spirit in your heart. You're a daughter. And here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father doesn't throw away his children. You can't make him not love you, and you can't make him love you better. Why? We have no ability to influence his love. Isn't that powerful? I think it is. So if you're listening to me, actually, if you're listening, you are listening. Since you're listening to me, if you're there and you're feeling a sense of aloneness, find healthy ways to connect. Go to the Father. If there's things in you that block you from connecting, go get good counsel. Figure out what those things are. What are the belief systems you've embraced that block you from believing and knowing that you are lovable, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? How marvelous are your thoughts of me, O Lord. There are too many than the sands of the seashore, the psalmist says. Wow. Isn't it nice to know that our Father thinks all those great things, even when we don't, about ourselves? So may it be that you find your peace, your joy, not in the connections around you. You do need them. But ultimately, as Jesus did, with his dad, our Heavenly Father. And then when your heart settles down, you're able to engage in your other relationships in a much more healthy, mature way, which is what I found in my own journey of life. And so, it is not good that man should be alone. Man was created for intimacy with God, self, and others. May it be that whatever prevents you from loving and respecting yourself, you heal those, you deal with those things. Take it to the Father. And whatever hinders you from loving others or allowing others to love you, deal with those things. May it be we all learn.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Val Dior. President Trump is expected to address a large crowd in about an hour in Belgrade, Montana. He'll then head across the country to Pensacola, Florida, to rally for Republicans there, including Governor Rick Scott, this evening at 7:30 Eastern Time. As both Republicans and Democrats are pulling out the stops 3 days before the midterms. And interesting about face in Mexico, those buses will not be coming for thousands of Central American migrants traveling in that caravan through southern Mexico headed for that country's capital. The governor of Veracruz State pulled his offer of dozens of buses, citing a water shortage in Mexico City. Those buses would have helped migrants make it to Mexico City today. Court records show that the 40-year-old man, ID'd as the shooter at a yoga studio in Tallahassee, had been previously arrested for grabbing women. He's been identified as Scott Barely. He killed a 61-year-old professor and a 21-year-old FSU student. This is SRN News.
For your Saturday afternoon, looking very nice, sunny and cool, high around 70, tonight mostly clear, remember to fall back to standard time tonight, low 51. Sunday, partly sunny, a chance of showers, maybe a thunderstorm, high 78. Sunday night, more showers and thunderstorms, low 66. And Monday, keep the umbrella handy, cloudy with showers and thunderstorms likely, high 79.
The enemy wants men to believe lies.
So we as men tend to make decisions based on the immediate circumstance. And even if we know we're making a huge mistake, even if we know that we're sinning before a holy God, we go ahead and we say to ourselves, I'll figure this out later.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, author and speaker Robert Waugemuth urges men to understand the lies they're being told and choose the truth.
Robert is the author of the book Lies Men Believe, and this hour is going to fly by because there is just so much to talk about today. You're going to find that book as our featured resource at the website, FiveLoveLanguages.com. The full title is Lies Men Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. Again, go to FiveLoveLanguages.com. And Gary, I know you are going to resonate with Robert's thesis here today.
Chris, I'm excited about this program. I really, really am, because I think so many men have, you know, made poor choices and have negative attitudes, all kind of things, because they believe things that are not true. So I'm really excited about this program with Robert.
Robert Waggemuth is the best-selling author of more than 20 books, including She Calls Me Daddy, The Notes to the Dad's Devotional Bible, The Most Important Place on Earth, and What's in the Bible, co-written with the late Dr. R.C. Sproul. Robert is married to Nancy DeMoss Waggemuth. He has two married daughters, two sons-in-law, five grandchildren, and one grandson-in-law. Our featured resource today is his latest, Lies Men Believe. You'll find it at 5lovelanguages.com.
Well, Robert, welcome back to Building Relationships.
Oh, thank you, Gary. What fun to be with you guys.
Yeah, we are excited about your being here.
Thank you.
Why write about lies men believe? I mean, what's your heart? What brought you to this subject?
How much time do you have? Okay, so let's, for starters, I was aware of Nancy's book, Lies Women Believe. My daughters, who are now 46 and 43, went through the book with small groups years ago. In fact, the book is 17 years old this year. So when Nancy and I are dating, the subject came up. We're having Italian dinner in Orlando, and I actually am not sure if she went first or if I went first. I think maybe I did, but it doesn't matter. Talking about, is there a sequel in the works for Lies Women Believe called Lies Men Believe? Mm-hmm. And Nancy said, well, over the years, there have been various men authors who have approached me and said, I'd be honored, I'd be happy to write the sequel. And she said, it just never felt right. And so I looked at her and said, like, how about now? And she said, well, would you be interested in doing this? And I put my hand in the air. The server came over. I said, no. That was a different hand raise. I'd be honored to do this. So last summer, we sat on our deck in Southwest Michigan. She updated Lies Women Believe, and I wrote Lies Men Believe. So we spent the summer of 17 writing lies.
Wow.
So that's really
an interesting story.
Yeah, that's how it came to be.
Well, that's exciting. You know, looking at your own childhood, I guess it makes sense that this would be something you would write about. Your father was a German Mennonite pastor who placed a high value on the truth, right? Tell us a little bit about him.
Oh, my. Yeah. We couldn't even exaggerate. We couldn't. That was considered a lie. So truth-telling was a big deal in our home. So, sometimes pastors are guilty of evangelistically speaking.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, do you have 1,000 people in your church or is it 654? So, yes, it was very important in my home, the home I grew up in. And my daddy in heaven now, his parents, my mother's parents, all out of the Mennonite tradition. Mm. And, I have great admiration and respect for folks who come from the Wesleyan tradition. That's not mine at the moment. But we'll all compare notes in heaven and figure out if Arminius or Calvin were the right ones on that guy.
Yeah,
but anyway,
right.
Yeah, it was very important to me, and my parents made sure of it. So, yeah.
That's great. Is there a difference in the kind of deceptions that men have and women have? I mean, you mentioned earlier Nancy's book for women.
Yeah.
Are these lies substantially different?
Well, the lies have a similarity. In fact, I patterned Lies Men Believe after Lies Women Believe. So the major sections, lies men believe about God, about circumstances, about sin, sexuality, and so forth. So those are the same, but the specific lies, the 40 lies, and the truth is we had to narrow it down to 40. There were how many? Thousands? So mm-hmm. I had a committee of mighty men who came alongside me and helped me narrow them down. Nancy, of course, spoke into that as well. So the lies are similar. Certainly the response to those lies are very different. You know, in many ways, they're as different as men and women are different. Mm. So, yeah, we've patterned it after Lies Women. And our hope, honestly, is that the million women who have read Lies Women Believe will be encouraged to give this book, listen to me, to their husbands, not at their husbands. There's a difference. Here, honey, read this versus, you know, I've read Lies Women Believe, and I would love for you to read this. It would be important to me that you have had a chance to do this. Maybe they can compare notes as they're reading. But, yeah, that would be my hope, that men would read this because their wives have encouraged them to do so. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's good. You know, Robert, when I'm talking to women, I say, Why don't you ask your husband to read the first chapter of this book and then tell me what he thinks?
Because
I said if he reads the first chapter, he'll probably read the whole book.
Well, as a writer, Gary, you understand that. You know, how many books do you have in your library where there's a boarding pass after the first two chapters and you're never going to go back to it? You know, when you're speaking and somebody's bored, which they never would be, of course, they don't get up and walk away. But if you're reading a book and it doesn't capture your attention, you don't have any scruples about putting it down and never going back to it. So it's a very demanding discipline, you know, keep them reading. So when somebody says to you, I couldn't put it down, I give him a hug and a kiss on the face.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, let's look at the first appearance of lies in the Bible. Take us to the garden and unpack Adam and Eve in that situation.
Well, yes, that is where we start in the book. In fact, Satan appeared to Adam, told him about the tree, and you know, we won't chase this rabbit, but isn't it interesting, in the middle of perfection, there was a no. You know, we think of perfection as being all yeses. In this case, perfection included a no. And of course, we know what that no was.
Yeah.
So now there's a conversation, a three-way conversation. And, you know, we can only imagine it in our minds. You know, we don't know if the serpent was standing. He may have been, right? Because after the fall, God told him to crawl on his belly from now on. Became a snake that we're familiar with. So a three-way conversation, Adam and Eve, and most theologians believe that Adam was probably there in this conversation between Eve and the serpent. Because it becomes, I mean, Adam speaks up, God speaks to him. I mean, Satan speaks to him immediately. So let's assume that he was there. So the serpent deceives Eve. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy talks about the fact that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. So instead of tackling this thing straight on, Satan said to Eve, did God really say? Right? And raises this question in her mind. Now, there was no conversation between Satan and Eve, only between Satan and Adam. So this had to be something that they talked about as they walked around the garden, right? There was a tree over there. I had this conversation with Satan, with God, and he said, stay away from that tree. So Eve got the news secondhand, right? So now Satan is speaking with Eve, and he deceives her. In fact, this is a conversation Nancy and I had early on, because lies men believe, well, let's see, there wasn't deception there. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. So what was it? Okay, so Adam watches his wife sin, take the fruit. Take a bite. I don't know if you've seen the cover of the book, but it's an apple with two bites out of it. And so Adam, first of all, he didn't stop her. And then from what we can tell, he didn't say anything after she took the bite. In fact, it seems like, and you're the counselor here, Gary, but it seems like Adam chose to disobey the sovereign God of the universe instead of arguing with his wife or questioning her decision. That's not a good choice. But that has contemporary application, doesn't it? On both our parts, wives and husbands. So in making that choice, Adam took a bite. And here's what happened. Here's what I believe. And, you know, so much of this is the result of research and talking to really smart people and so forth. But here's what I believe. In fact, my blog post this week on robertwalgemuth.com is called Crossing That Bridge When We Get to It. So here's what happens, I think, in a man's mind and heart.